We've been studying through the book of Ephesians, entering into chapter 2 these last weeks. And Paul, in chapter 2, begins by laying out the problem, our problem. And then verses 4 to 7, he lays out God's great solution, the light that shines in the darkness, the good news of Jesus. And now today we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Paul reiterating what he said, but really pressing it home and applying it into our lives in detail. And so we'll focus in on those verses. But we're going to go ahead and read the entire section, 1 through 10, this morning. So let's read. And this is the Apostle Paul who wrote these words, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you know this is God speaking right to you right here. Let's listen. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God bless his word to us this morning. So here's the question to wrestle with. Is grace really amazing? Is grace really amazing? I mean, that's what we're going to sing in a few minutes. That familiar, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But is it really that amazing? I was wrestling myself with that this week as I'm working on this sermon text. And of course, the news is flying around. Occasionally, I take a break. I'll check what's going on. And right, lots going on. Elections, uncertainty, what's going to happen, lawsuits, recounts. And of course, there's COVID, there's quarantine possibilities. And all this is going on. And I'm wrestling with, is grace so amazing that we have to talk about it now? That here at Emmanuel, right, with all this going on, we got to talk about grace right now. Is it that amazing? Because if it is that amazing, then it's not just, here's a wonderful thing that we can sing about on Sunday. Then we actually have something that becomes our song, our joy, and our hope throughout all of our days, no matter what happens around us. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's take a look. As we look at just verses 8 and 9, really packed in here with critical truth, we're going to divide it into these three headings: saving grace, receiving grace, and humble grace. So, saving grace. Here, taking in the first few parts of verse 8, Paul saying, "For by grace you have been saved." By grace you have been saved. Kids, do you know what grace is? Do you know what grace is? It's one of these words we hear talk about in church all the time. Grace, grace, we sing about it. Well, what is grace? Well, very simply, grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. Right? You don't deserve it. You didn't do some really good things for it, but you get it anyway. So when we talk about grace from God, it's something that God gives us, and we don't deserve it. Now, specifically, Paul is talking about here grace that saves. By grace you have been saved. saved, another one of those churchy words. It just means rescue. By grace you have been rescued, which should immediately have us asking, okay, rescued from what? Well, Paul has just told us, right? For grace. That for points us back. What was he been saying? He's been saying what we need to be rescued from. That's verses 1 to 3. Do you remember what we said a couple weeks ago? We need to be rescued from three key things. Rescued from spiritual death, rescued from slavery to darkness, and rescued from the wrath of God. There's our the three big portions of our problem, and we need to be rescued from those things. Now, you could even just put pause there and realize that any such rescue will have to be undeserved, will have to be grace. Think about those three things. Dead in our sin, slaves of darkness, and under the wrath of God. If you remember what we talked about 3 weeks ago, you remember that is a summary of the spiritual bed that we made, right? That's us apart from Christ. That's what we as a people have done and us as individuals who have willingly participated in. So that's what we deserve. That's the bed that we made. And so if for some way we're going to be rescued from lying in that bed, it's going to be undeserved. Because by very definition, that's what we deserve. To be rescued will be undeserved. It will have to be grace. And of course, that's confirmed as Paul goes on to talk, verses 4 to 7, about how God does this rescue. And sure enough, as we saw last week, he lays out not what we do, but what he's done for us. In his Son, he has come, died. He has been raised. He has been ascended and been enthroned. And we said that was all for us. Because through faith, we're united to Jesus. So his death was dying to pay for our sin as we trust him. His resurrection, that was our resurrection to new spiritual life, though we were dead. His enthronement, well, that's our victory over the powers of darkness and the slavery to sin. And that's all what he did. Again, you get the idea. Grace. We didn't do any of it. He did it all. So the rescue that Paul is talking about here is one that's grace, undeserved. Now, we quickly did a review, and we probably, for many of you, reviewed things that you've heard about much of your life. Maybe you even memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 somewhere back in Sunday school. But do you see how amazing it really is? You might have to stop yourself and think about it afresh. Maybe here's a way to think about how amazing it is. You could think this way. Where would I be without this grace in my life? Without this rescue? Well, it's what Paul talked about in 1 to 3. Where would you be? Dead in sin, slave to power of darkness, under the wrath of God. That's where you'd be. And maybe you can put that list next to another list that might weigh on you from day to day. Maybe the list that weighs on you more. And that's the challenges of living in a fallen world. Worries about real things. Worries about maybe money, where are things going to come from. Worries about the job. It's hard. It's difficult. It's stressful. Worries about relationships. You know, how do I love and minister? It's difficult. It's hard. Maybe worries about the culture around us. That's a challenge. That's real. Those worries, those are real worries. But put the two lists side by side for a minute. Can you think of it this way? You could get everything on your daily worry list, right? God takes care of all of it. All the money, great job, great relationships, everything swimmingly around you. You could have everything in life. And yet, as Jesus put it, forfeit your soul? Is that really worth it? Right? This is why you can look at believers who are going through horrible circumstances, and yet they're exploding with joy. Right? Someone who's going through an incredible health trial that's intense. Or maybe it's a believer, a story you hear from a far-off place where there's great government persecution and oppression. Or maybe it's a situation of a church community in extreme poverty. And yet the people of God are exploding with joy. And we might ask ourselves, how does that happen? They have nothing on the list of things that weigh on me so much. but they have the saving grace of God. And they're able to see, yeah, they could gain the whole world, but having been rescued and given eternal life, that's something to sing about. That's amazing. Well, let's keep talking about it as we then transition into from saving grace to receiving grace. Here we continue in 8 and 9 and see if we can pick up how Paul describes how this saving grace is received. How it's received. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here, Paul, can you hear it? Here's Paul describing how the grace is received, how this rescuing grace is received. He says very clearly here, and he very clearly in his other letters, it's received by faith, period. Faith, and that's it. Well, actually, saying Galatians, if you say faith and I'll add a little something to that, he says you've just lost the whole thing. That's Galatians. But here he makes it clear. Received by faith, period. That faith is the instrument, theological word, the instrument through which we are justified, declared right with God, saved. It's a very specific faith, as it's fleshed out in Scripture. It's not just faith generally. It's faith in Jesus, what he's been talking about, 4-7. Faith and trust in the work of Christ for you. And that's the instrument through which we're rescued. And he clarifies it by saying that faith is set off against working, contributing works of our own, right? By faith, not by works, he says. Now, we got a great example of that in our scripture reading this morning. Kids, do you remember that story that Mr. Lehner read a few minutes ago? Did you catch as he described Jesus telling a story about two men? And the two men came before God, and the big question was, okay, which of these men is going to walk home right with God? Walk home, theological word, justified, just meaning acceptable in God's sight, declared right, righteous with God, right with God. Or you could just say, which one walks home saved? So he gets to the first guy, and this is the Pharisee. This is the guy who leads a really good, holy life. And you see him describing his good, holy life, right? He pulls out of his pocket his list of the good things that he's done. And the implication is, he's actually done them. Jesus doesn't seem to be implying that this guy's lying. He lists things and, oh yeah, that's some good stuff, you could say. But, to our surprise, Jesus says, no, that guy doesn't walk home right with God. Second guy, this is the tax collector. Think not so good guy. Think guy who everybody, man, that guy's pretty rotten. That guy's awful. He leads a lousy life. Don't want him as my neighbor. And God says, Jesus says, that's the guy that goes home right with God. What does he have? Well, you first notice what he doesn't have. He doesn't pull out of his pocket this list of things, of great things that he's done to try to bring before God. No, he comes absolutely empty. He just has faith. And it's expressed in a very simple prayer, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, just, I don't deserve it, but just have mercy. You see faith there. It's the beautiful picture of faith because it reminds us of it as to its core identity. Faith is, well, it's active. It's really you and me believing and trusting in Jesus and God's undeserved gift. We're really doing it. We're really actively believing and trusting. But it's believing and trusting such that we're not contributing a thing. Now, faith isn't this really impressive thing, as if God really doesn't care about other kinds of works. Here's the one work God really likes. He really likes faith, and that's what impresses him. No. And you see it with this guy. His faith doesn't look that great, but that's not the point. The point is, he's got nothing to bring. He's just trusting in who God is and what God has done. And Jesus says, that's the guy. That's the guy who walks away right with God, because he comes before God, and it's a trust not in himself, but trust in what God has done. And so Paul describes that scene, essentially describing that scene this way. Grace, you've been saved, tax collector. Grace, you've been saved, saints of Emmanuel. Not your own doing, gift of God, through faith, not of works. Is that you? Right? We should ask the question. Because there's a real sense in which we are like that tax collector and Pharisee. We stand before God. Even now, you could think of it that way. Here we are. God's present with us. We stand before him. Sit before him. And, well, which one of us will walk home right with God? Will we be tempted to kind of pull some list out of our pocket? A quick scribble a few things before God. Yeah, but God, I didn't do that, and I did do this, 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 and this. Remember the Pharisee? He did some good things. But that wasn't sufficient to pay for his sins, nor was it impressive enough to match God's holiness. Didn't walk away right with God. Instead, is your faith like that tax collector? Lord, I got nothing, but I trust in you. And Jesus says, justified. God says, rescued. Right with God. That's who you are to be at the very beginning of the Christian life and every day along the way. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's what saves. That's what saves. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Paul gives the application, what this means. And it gets us to our last major point. Saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. And here's where the problem with that Pharisee really bubbles to the surface. Right? The problem isn't with his good behavior. Again, the implication is he really did these things. And you could say, that's good stuff. I'd like to have this Pharisee as my neighbor. It would make for a really good neighborhood. If I had a neighbor who, he gave a lot to the poor, that'd be good. Here's someone who prayed and fasted. Oh, that's good. Here is someone who stayed away from the graphic sins of his day. That would make for a great neighbor. That'd be wonderful. So what's the problem with this guy? It's not that he did some good things. The problem with this guy is his boast, right? He comes before God, and what does he do in that? What's his hope? What's his trust? What his trust bubbles to the surface. He comes before God boasting. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Right? And that boasting bubbles forth. He really doesn't understand the gospel at all. His ultimate trust is not in what God does and what God gives freely. His ultimate trust is in what he's accomplished. And Paul and Jesus both say the same thing. Missed the gospel. Missed life. Missed salvation. I watched an interview this week. It was an interview with an OPC minister and professor and author, Carl Truman. He wrote a new book and was giving a description interview about it. And he made this statement. He's made it before, but he made it again. And he said this. He said, here is the real temptation of the hour for the church. With everything going on, here is the real danger of this cultural moment for the church. It's that we start to sound like, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. That we start to sound like that Pharisee. That we begin, okay, not in so many words, but what bubbles to the surface is, whew, I'm so thankful, Lord, I'm not like them. And what bubbles to the surface is we're losing the gospel. Let's give two examples. One that he brought up and one that I'll add to it. Examples of where we could be tempted in this way. Examples of sexuality and truth. Both key issues. Okay, so sexuality. Critical issue. As God's people, we need to know what the scripture says. God does make it clear about what the what righteous sexual expression that we're created to live in and not. We need to know that and hold to it. It's important. It's critical. But there is a temptation in the midst of that, that we start to sound like the Pharisee. Lord, whew, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And we begin to boast in it. I mean, first of all, of course, we always should push pause and say to ourselves, really? Really? You're really saying that you're that much better than them out there? Because more often than not, we're not. Because sometimes graphically, the same person in the church who's wagging their finger about them over there is the same person that's checking out pornography on his phone, right? And so doing the same thing, or even just not living up to Jesus' own definition of a purity that comes from the heart. But okay, having taken that little pause, let's just say, like the Pharisee in Jesus' story, the good works are actually there. Right, you're actually paying the tithe, like the Pharisee. That when it comes to sexuality, purity of thought, word, and deed is actually there. That's good. Where's the danger? It's not in doing the right thing. The danger is the boast. The danger is the attitude and the behavior that says, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like them. Why is that dangerous? Because what's bubbling to the surface in those moments is we're losing the gospel. That our trust is beginning more and more to be in who I am and what I've done and what I'm not. And that's a loss of the gospel. Okay, here's another one. The issue of truth. Another critical issue, right? Certainly something that people around us are talking about, right? You got to watch out for the lies, right? The media gets it wrong. The pollsters get it wrong, right? There's something real there. We need to know what the truth is. There's lots of lies and deception. Critical that God's people know what is true and be able to spot what is false. So that's good. That's important. But there is a temptation. And the temptation is that in the midst of that, we say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like them, right? I'm not duped. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. I got it. I'm so thankful, Lord, I'm not like them. Always good to do the gut check. Are you sure you got it 100% right? Everybody else is wrong. You got it right. Okay, but let's just say for a second, I do have it right. I do. What's the danger? It's not in clinging to the truth. The danger is that it becomes my boast. It becomes the, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful, not like them. Why is that dangerous? Because what's bubbling to the surface is I've lost the gospel. That my trust is being in me and what I got and what I'm not doing and lost Jesus. I could gain the whole world but forfeit my soul. Grace humbles. Right? Jesus even put it that way, didn't he? Right? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It will humble us. And if it doesn't, then it's what's bubbling to the surface is maybe we're not really getting it. But maybe we should transition quickly to realize, yeah, but real grace, humble grace, is actually better. It's actually better than the Pharisee version. Can we convince ourselves of that? That what God actually has in a salvation by grace is actually far, far better. It is amazing. Okay, let's think that through. Let's think it through with the Pharisee. And the issue of confidence. Confidence. It can seem, at first glance, like a Pharisee like that. Well, I mean, that's a kind of confidence that that guy seems confident, doesn't he? He goes before the Lord and he's confident. He probably walks through the streets feeling good. But does that confidence really last? Well, think about the Pharisee. Can you think through what you know about their real life behavior? Right? Sure. Yeah, they're confident in who they are and who they're not. But notice how quickly in the lives of the Pharisees, how that confidence disappears. Right? Because all it takes for the Pharisees is, well, Jesus to come along. And Jesus is quickly identified as threat to them and to their confidence. And because of it, they become absolutely unhinged. Right? Because what's their conclusion? Jesus comes along. Oh, we got to kill him. And we got to kill him now. Right? Is that stability? No. Right? That is absolute irrational, unhinged thinking. Right? What seemed like confidence was actually this very perilous knife's edge. All it took was Jesus to come along. They're tapped, and all of a sudden, absolutely unhinged. We got to kill this guy. And that's the same with us. It might seem like a strong, stable place to feel really good about, I got it together and I'm doing the right thing and I'm not like them. It might seem like a stable place, but don't you realize that's a very perilous place. That's a knife's edge. All it will take is life to tap you and you'll lose it, right? All it takes is, well, one critical comment from somebody else. All it takes is, a new day is going to start, and a new to-do list, and wow, what if I mess up tomorrow? That's a threat to my confidence. I could blow it, right? Because if my confidence is in me and my who I am and who what I've accomplished, then all of life becomes a threat, right? The critical comment from someone else, the having a bad day, oh, I've just blown it because I haven't done good things today. Everything's a threat, and we get tapped a little bit by life, and we can go into despair or worse, anger, frustration. That's not confident at all. How much different, how much better, how much more confident and stable a place is that ground of undeserved humble grace? Yes, you didn't do anything to get yourself on that ground, but it means nothing can push you off. Right? You don't have to walk into a new day and say, this day is a threat to me because it might break me. Well, no, because this ground on which I stand, yeah, I didn't do anything to get here, so I can't do anything to kind of mess it up. So I might fail, but that's okay. I'm still safe. Or the critical comment from someone else. Okay, yeah, but the approval of others didn't get me on this ground. I'm not safe because of that. So, okay, so they're great. See how much more stable it is? Right? And that's not just earthly circumstances or mental thinking. That's a picture of what's true for all eternity. Right? No matter what comes, right? You're safe now, here, whatever history brings, whatever your history brings, even into the kingdom itself. And you don't have to worry because, well, you didn't do anything to get it. And therefore, you're safe. It's all based on what God did. See what kind of confidence you have? And also see the amazing nature of that witness. Right? So amazing grace is better. Humble grace is better because it gives you a real confident place to stand. It's also a very powerful witness. In contrast to, say, the witness of the Pharisees, think of that Pharisee and what his witness is to the world. It's essentially the testimony of everything would be better if you were just more like me. Everything would be better if you were just more like me. And of course, there's a grain of truth to that. That Pharisee was a pretty good neighbor. And therefore, his neighborhood would probably be a nicer place if more people were generous and giving like he was, if more people were praying, if more people were staying away from graphic sin like he was. That neighborhood's probably a better place. But again, does that actually get them closer to what lasts? Does that little bit better neighborhood mean that they're actually any closer to salvation? They're actually any closer to the kingdom? Okay, they've gained a lot of the world, but have they actually gained their souls? Have they actually gained salvation? Well, no. not with that testimony, not with that false gospel. It's kind of like, well, it's the same road to hell, only now you've kind of filled in the potholes and you've planted flowers along the side of the road. It's a much more pleasant ride, but you get to the same destination. That's the Pharisee witness. Now think of the tax collector's witness. Think of his testimony. It's very different, right? It keeps him very humble. But he's able to go to a world that is lost and say, I know what you're going through. I'm in this. This is me. I needed rescue. I still need rescue. But I know someone who rescues. I know someone who delivers. And if they can save me, well, they can save anybody. If he can save me, the Lord can save me, he can save anybody. And as we find out, we'll see this in verse 10, actually, the neighborhood does improve. Because verse 10 is going to tell us that when saving grace takes hold of someone's life, they are transformed. So the neighborhood does make improvements. But the whole confidence and testimony here is a testimony to grace. We need a Savior, and there is one. Let's look at him together. That's a much more powerful witness, a much more winsome witness, and it's actually a witness that saves, that bears fruit. It's amazing. Confident place. Powerful testimony. This amazing grace. Yeah, maybe this is exactly what we need to be talking about. And I want to make one final application. Here it is. It's written in your bulletin. Using amazing grace to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Right, that we said that's the exciting part of next week. We're going to take communion for the first time in a long time. And as I said, you've heard pastors in the past say, okay, prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper. How do you do that? How do you get ready for the Lord's Supper this week? I bet you where you're tempted to go, where I'm tempted to go. Okay, I got 1 week to clean myself up. I got 1 week to have. I hope it's a really good spiritual week because I know Lord's Supper next week. I got it. This is the week to be praying. This is the week where we talked about the reading the Bible together plan, the family devotions plan. This is the week to get back to that. This is the week to start that. You don't want to show up next week at the Lord's Supper having not done your family devotions plan. Do it. Do you see the lie there? You see the gospel lie? Because it's thinking, okay, I got to come next week and I got to bring something. I got to have a contribution, whatever that is. I had my prayer time, did my family devotions time. I didn't do this or that. I got to bring something. Is that the gospel? No, actually, we just learned from Jesus and from Paul. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is, oh, I got nothing to bring. But I'm going to come receiving what I need and don't have. Right? That's the message of the cross. And that's how you get ready. Right? So you use this week to realize, I got nothing to bring. And you prepare your heart and mind by saying, yeah, I need Jesus. And when I come to him, he's going to freely give because that's what he won. And that's the heart of God. And I don't need to bring something. In fact, if I try to bring something, I'm going to lose the gift. And so prepare with grace. Prepare with, oh, I need Jesus. And this picture of the gospel that we'll get in physical form is Jesus giving to you. Right? The same grace that we're talking about here in words is going to come in pictures next week. Same thing. And so this does get us ready. This is what we need to be thinking about and talking about. Because it's amazing. Because it's not just something for the beginning of the Christian life. It's not just something when the world's going well. This is what we need every day. And this is life. Life now, life for all eternity. Now we don't just have a song, a good song to close the service with. Now we have a song to sing throughout our entire life. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray for your mighty grace in our lives and our a mind through your Holy Spirit to understand and to receive the good gift and just to delight in it and to have that testimony in a world that needs it like we do. Oh, we praise you for the good news, and we pray thanking you. Lord, minister that to our hearts as we sing, as we go through our week, as we return next week to get those pictures of that same good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.